The
You need to go to the mine.
I want you to stop a minute and think of all of the people that you know in the world or have known, who wouldn't you invite here?
Ronnie James.
No, I mean, is there anybody
that I would not invite?
That you wouldn't want to have around you to see you in this light?
Nobody.
There's some I would be more uncomfortable with than others.
But the question came up, I asked Lewison, you know, part of your life is just bullshit. And I said, I don't think I'd ever articulated, maybe I didn't remember. I said, who in the world, who of all the people you know, wouldn't you want to come to Bible study? And it's bam, and it hit him like a ton of bricks, and he's turned, you know, all bunches of them. And then I started thinking about me, is there anybody I wouldn't want to come? I don't think so. There's varying degrees. I mean, there's some that I would sort of squirm a little bit.
What you're talking about is people that you're faking with.
Well, no, any past, present, or future. I mean, all of everything, Eddie.
Yeah.
Anyway, it was a sort of a object lesson in me to, and it has to do with the idea of what. If you haven't forgiven someone from the heart, then you probably wouldn't want him here. And there's the other side of the coin too. If you've done something to somebody that they can't forgive you for, you probably wouldn't want him here either. But some of us have done more to people than others of us have. So. Or to more people or something. But anyway, the idea of either end of the spectrum of if there's anyone in your life that you haven't forgiven from the heart, or if there's something that you have done that is they can't forgive you, then either one of those two extremes, you wouldn't want them here. Now, there's all kinds of people I wouldn't want to hear because I'd be bored with them, but,
you know. Well, that's different.
I was bored with everybody here anyway, so it doesn't matter. But I mean, you understand what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. And it's an interesting test of whether or not you've forgiven, especially those of you who've had more than one marriage. The idea of having your ex-wife or ex-husband come here.
Well, we ought to have to serve an alumni night.
Ex-wives and ex-husbands?
Get all the ex-wives and ex-husbands in one room.
Get all the ex-girlfriends.
We
did it in a hall. Yeah. Oh. Ex-girlfriends.
Yeah, I remember thinking about that because it was a possibility.
Yeah.
Well, thinking that a little bit maybe sometime. But the thing I want to talk about tonight is the thing that is required, and we talk about, and the Bible speaks about more than anything else, but none of us yet understand it. We talked about it the other night, about what is faith? What is the instrument of faith, and what is the instrumentality of faith, and how is faith manifested in your life? Interestingly enough, the word faith itself is only used twice, as I said, in the Old Testament. It's used 331 times in the New Testament. And the
virgin birth.
Huh?
It's that virgin birth.
Yeah. But the New Testament, about 100 of those New Testament ones, talked about that the Old Testament was justified by faith. Hmm. Sorry, Gary. But the word faith, there's just one word in the New Testament that's translated as faith in his pistis. And it, in 99% of the cases, it's an active word. It requires action. In a couple of cases, it requires, it's translated, or should be, another word probably should have been used. It's one of meaning fidelity or a creed. Like in James, when the big arguments between James, about faith without works is dead, the word faith there in the context, he's talking about faith being a creed, as an apostle's creed or a fidelity, and he's simply saying that that creed without work is dead. And so, but because the same word was used, probably mistakenly, they could have. It's caused in who knows how many massive arguments and problems and what among scholars, especially. Another one is in the area in Galatians 5 when it talks about the works of the flesh versus the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit, and it uses faith as one of the fruit listed. I mean, it's a characteristic of the fruit of the Spirit. And there, it obviously, it has to be a passive word because it's, you know, among eight other passive words. Mm-hmm. But fundamentally, the word faith, and it's an interesting, if you look it up in dictionaries and encyclopedias, in ancient Greek, pre-Jesus, and pre-Christian era, the word faith wasn't an action word, but in the common Greek that was used at the time of the New Testament, it became an action word. It was like God reached down and zapped it, and the word became something that it hadn't been previously. Now, unfortunately, we in America use the word faith and believe and all those kind of words, and for the most part, the church in America applies that to after death, and the idea of salvation or is applied to something that's going to happen to you after you die, and so you want to go to heaven or hell, and so if you have faith in God and faith in Jesus and all that good stuff, then you can go to heaven. If you don't, you go to hell. Well, I remember when I was a little kid, I really didn't think a great deal about whether or not I was going to heaven or hell. I mean, I really didn't care. And I don't think anybody else did either, except when they heard some massive preacher saying you're going to die next second, and then you're going to go. But fundamentally, that's the lowest form of faith, because it requires absolutely no action. It's a creed, a belief system that demands no action until after you're dead, and then the action's God's. But unfortunately, that's all that most people that go by the name of Jesus in the United States and in the Western world know about faith. Do you understand? Mm-hmm. Now, for most of you, and for many of you, in fact, I forget most, but many of you, that was your entrance into the understanding of God stuff. You were a little kid, you grew up in a church, and it just seemed like the thing to do to have faith. And so you made a little walk or whatever you did in your denomination, and okay, now I got faith in God. I believe in God. He sang songs about Jesus and had an ice cream party once a week, and you were good news. And then, but most of you left that. Obviously you left it, you wouldn't be here. Because the word demanded something, and it was almost something that you probably intuited without even knowing why, but it seemed like hypocrisy. In fact, when you looked at it, when you thought about it, God demands the total. See, human, the carnal man wants a faith that's only exercised at death. God demands a faith that's exercised for your next bite of food, for your next breath, for your next place to sleep. So that's the demand of God. The demand of your flesh is an easy grace that only wants faith that doesn't have to be exercised until your death.
Yeah. Tested, really. You tested, know.
Yeah.
You don't know.
But my point to you is all of you are caught somewhere between those two extremes. God demands, God says, do you know what sin is according to God? Anything that it does not proceed from faith is sin. That's a pretty heavy duty thing. He says, Jesus said in the Beatitudes and in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, take no thought for your life. Take no thought for the food you're going to eat. Take no thought for the clothes you're going to wear. Take no thought for even those fundamentals, much less your career objectives. He said, then he said, consider the birds and consider the lilies. And the word is, we talked about, consider meant carefully analyze. And then he goes, and he said, how much they're fed and how much their clothes are met and how much they're, you know, they're glorious and all that. And then he says, oh, and how much more shall he clothe you, O ye of little faith? But then how in the world you get from this vague lukewarmness that you're all in between the coldness of the faith that is only tested or exercised at death to the faith that says, I will die the next instant if God isn't real and he doesn't provide? How do you go from there to there? If you've been given the grace of Isaac, yes, you go from there to there. In an instant, in a flash, in a split second of time. But to do that, you die. Every one of your dreams, every one of your ambitions, every one of your likes, everything about you dies at that instant. If you've been given the grace of Jacob, then you have to fight for every inch. It's a long way. Man, it's farther from the faith that God requires to our faith, the man's faith, than it is from here to the sun. From here to the farthest edges, the most distant star, what is it, 6 or 7 billion light years. It's farther from that point, it's farther to the end of faith than it is that point. And then if the grace of Jacob demands the struggle, the fight. You scream and yell and kick. And for you, the kingdom of God will suffer violence. And the violent will take it by force. That's the grace of Jacob. Very few of you have that. But the faith that most of you, that has been given for most of the body of Christ, is the faith of Abraham. And that simply says, I don't want to do this anymore. Now the question is, the faith of Abraham sounds, it's at once the most easy if you could remove time from the equation, it's the easiest faith. It's the easiest of the graces to come to faith. Because you just sort of do your thing and you come into the end, I don't want to do this anymore. And you go do another thing and I don't want to do this anymore either. You can do some other stuff and I don't want to do that anymore either. So if we could remove time from the equation, it would be the easiest. Because then, besides that, you get to do all kinds of stuff. The problem is the grace of Abraham requires something. All of the other graces require it too. But the grace of Abraham requires total and complete honesty. Otherwise, you will never stop doing it is that thing that you're doing. You see, you'll just keep doing that thing that you're doing and convince yourself that it's the right thing to do.
I don't think that is very common.
What?
That grace, Abraham.
It's given to most people. The revelation of it, obviously, is as rare as the stars. And the rare is the fact that we have life on this planet versus none on the others. I mean, it's rare, obviously, but it's the most common of the graces to see faith. Now, my question to you is, What is it that you are doing daily that you don't want to do anymore? If you're doing it without wanting to do it, then you're not honest, and you're a coward. Mostly you're a coward. Now, there's no other reason. There's no other way that faith can be exercised. God placed this system in us so that by the activity of our daily grind, we would come to the end and we'd say, I don't want to do this anymore. But I've got to support my wife and kids. But I don't know what else I want to do. But. How many buts do you have? The scriptures declare that God is revealed only from faith to faith. Now, if you've had faith and now you're operating in sight and you're doing something in sight that you don't want to do, then number one, faith is impossible, and the faith that you've exercised previously will be as though it never existed.
You can't go around.
No, the you can't have it. You don't get any credit for past faith. And I don't care if you can preach and you can teach and you can speak God's stuff from here to eternity, unless you exercise faith in the matter at hand, it's as though to you, God never existed. In the smallest detail of your life. He's revealed from faith to faith. If you're doing what you want to do, then there's no faith. And that's okay. Don't get me wrong. It's not wrong to be doing what you want to do. In any arena. Now, this is the gut level activity of life. This isn't religious. If there is any relationship that you have that you don't want, including me, if there's any activity that you're doing that you are bored to death with, if there's any arena that you are doing something or being with people or some other activity that you don't want to be, then you're not living by faith. Now the question is, well, my God, if I do that, I mean, first of all, this body will be gone. Second of all, my family will be gone. Second of all, my kids will starve. Third of all, the point is, God will do a miracle. He will either change your circumstances or change your mind. You understand what I'm saying? But you don't know which He will do. You may very well have to risk your marriage, risk the lives of your kids, risk your wife, risk your career, risk everything. You don't know what will happen next, but He will either change your mind or change your circumstances. And if you're living in any other condition, you're living in sin, you might as well go out and have a harem. Well, either male or female. Or do anything you want. You might as well rob banks. Do you understand the risk of faith? Do you know what Jesus said? You cannot be His disciple unless you hate your mother, your father, your wife, your children, yea, and your own life also, and your husband. You've got to place it on the line. Otherwise, you know, God will never be revealed. He's only revealed from faith to faith. And again, it may very well cost us this group of people. If there's any other place you'd rather be, go be it. If there's any other thing you'd rather do, go do it. If there's any other state you'd rather be in, go be there. If there's any other country you'd rather be in, go be there. There's only one. What's the opposite of faith? Religious self will say works. The spiritual self will say cowardice. Knowledge is faith. You know, it's become a cliche. I say, you know, why are you here? And they say, well, there's nobody else, no place else to go. But you don't really believe it. Because there's places, other places you want to be. So you come here and it becomes droll and it's just a habit to come around. Well, I don't want you here if it's a habit. Go somewhere else. Take up space. Don't ever come here unless you know something. I mean, we've been talking, Bloom, we're talking about, well, he's afraid no one comes to Bible study. I want everybody to leave. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. There are no degrees of sin. You've missed the mark if it's not of faith. You haven't abandoned yourself if it's not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. I wished he wouldn't have put thought in it. I wished he wouldn't. That's one thing. He should have left that one out.
It's not in the best
case. So whatever is not done in knowledge, sin.
That's right.
And the knowledge comes from those three graces.
Right. Knowledge is seeing. Until every muscle and nerve and fiber of your being is energized by the revelation of Christ. Faith. There isn't, and again, remember I do the thing on the board. You're either in faith going full tilt, or you're in no faith going full tilt the other direction. There is no a little bit. Unless you're in the perfect will of God, you miss it by as much as there's possible to miss it. And the only way you are in the perfect will of God is the abandonment of self. Which means you just respond to the stimulus at hand. You give no thought for your own life, for yourself. And that's the life that Jesus lived, and that's the life that he fulfilled. And therefore his life is sinless. Because it was always in abandonment. But God's very practical. The key to it is, are you doing something you don't want to do? Are you in a relationship you don't like? But I'm hanging on for Jesus. Yeah, right. You'll spend eternity in hell for Jesus too. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, if you're abiding and you're hanging around because you don't have anything else to do and you don't know where else to go, that's one story. But if you're here and you'd rather be somewhere else, or if you're, I'm going to put it very bluntly, if you're married and want to go screw somebody else, go do it because you've missed the point. You're married here. This is the evidence you're married. If you're out chasing and out and not in extreme happiness and in extreme knowledge here, then you might as well be out chasing anything you want to chase. And it doesn't matter how many good brownie points you have in your account from past actions of faith. It's the one now that counts. None in the past count. Am I communicating?
No. Mm-hmm.
You have any idea what faith is now?
Mm-hmm.
Do you know what faith isn't? Huh?
Sloth.
Yeah, there's a lot of things it isn't. You know, if you're in a marriage that isn't working, get divorced. Of course, you get disfellowshipped here. Don't let that bother you. The reason, if there are those among you who do not feel like you fulfilled your office in the body, who you don't know what you're doing, why you're here, what your purpose is, there's one singular reason you don't know. Because faith hasn't been exercised. The moment faith is exercised, it's like for all your life you've been a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. The moment faith is exercised, either the hole changes shape or you do. And you fit. Now, the irony of all this, the thing that pisses me off above all else, is that faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the rhema, or word, the spoken word that's been experienced of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing cometh by the word of God. So no matter how much you hate me preaching, that's the way faith is exercised. That's the way faith is revealed. And if I can ever tell you something you can do, then it was not preaching. It was some flesh petting or something. Well, I was going to say something else.
Heavy flesh petting.
Heavy petting.
Well, maybe just a little.
There's only one question that you have to ask. And it says, examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? Except you be reprobate. Not the Spirit of Christ, or not Christ consciousness, or not some vague religious bullshit, but the physical incarnation, the Word made flesh. Not some philosophy, not some religious belief, but the Word made flesh. If that isn't the case, and if you don't know that, you're far better off going to some church or some self-realization fellowship or movement. Because here you're going to have nothing but misery until you know that, or unless you know it. Because if you don't know it, you're by definition reprobate. And reprobate means you're incapable of repentance. You're incapable of turning from self. Unless you know there's something, so there's some value in doing that. Now Hebrews 11 says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, a better translation is, faith is the guarantee of things hoped for. Now, that knowledge doesn't happen instantly. It happens by it being tested. It happens to see that there is a trustworthiness. If not, you'll just continue. What you'll do is you'll sit around in some state of security, whether it's physical or financial or sexual or social or whatever. And you'll be in a secure position, and you'll ask God to do stuff. And you'll put God to the test. Subconsciously, you'll do this automatically. And you'll put him to the test, and you'll fail the test in your mind. and you'll abandon him. But you'll always blame it somewhere else. You don't have the guts to blame it on God, so you'll blame me or, you know, blame somebody. But faith, the idea that faith is an evidence, is the same idea. What's a little common saying? What do you call that? Something that's a common saying.
Axiom.
Proverb. But that was in stand at the time. Today you would say the same way you'd say knowledge is power. You know, I've told you all the time that faith and knowledge are synonymous. Faith isn't blind. It's blind unless you test it. And if you don't test it, it's we're talking blind faith is what religion teaches. It's really blind. But once faith is tested, then faith is transformed to knowledge. You understand? You wonder why you have any knowledge? You wonder why you don't have revelation? The singular reason you don't is that you haven't tested the faith. You haven't proven the faith. You've been walking in sloth because you're walking, accomplishing, working relationships, something you don't want to do. You think you're subconsciously getting righteousness from it, and therefore it's a righteousness which is of the law. Now, every one of you is guilty of this. Every one of you are guilty, too. Just in case.
You were right the first time.
Okay.
All of you are
guilty.
There you go.
What?
Four.
What?
Yeah, we did guilty. That's guilty.
We is guilty.
Guilty dog.
There's no hide.
No, but only when this knowledge begins will you understand that the trial of faith is precious. Yeah. Only when that knowledge begins will you understand that tribulation is joy. Otherwise, you'll spend your entire life complaining. Oh, my wife doesn't understand me.
My Bible study teacher. I just thought it would be funny to say.
Does everybody understand what I'm talking about?
It sounds like ER.
Do you understand that you have to risk everything in faith? And God will either transform your situation or transform your mind. But neither it doesn't matter which one he does. I want to read in Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? And they said unto him, Yes, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. Now that's an interesting concept. According to your faith be it unto you. Now, there's an interest. The word faith is an interesting word when you try to trace its etymology in the different languages of the world. And it usually means, in the various languages, it means fidelity, or it's a It's a passive word. Except in the ancient Sanskrit in India. And it's in there, the word for faith, it's translated faith, means to be united with. And there's a sense of that in the just in the ancient Greek also, that it the word faith, or pistis, means to be united with. And that concept is, I mean, if we could see in the spirit, it requires that which you are not, you that in order to be united with something here, you have to depart from that which you were united with here. I mean, in other words, there's a movement there's a taking off and a putting on that comes simultaneously. You can't put on Christ unless you've taken off the garments of the world. You can't put on the Lord Jesus Christ and have no provision for the flesh until you've taken off the things that you trust in now. Now, remember, the basic word means total dependence at the exclusion of all else, total reliance at the exclusion of all else, total trust at the exclusion of all else. That's what faith means.
I'm reminded by what you just said of we just studied the bananas about Rebecca with the ring and the bracelets.
Right. Becoming, that's what
faith.
She put on faith. She put on the Lord Jesus Christ. But please, 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 don't be satisfied with anything less than that perfect total knowledge. Mm-hmm. Don't be satisfied unless it's exercised in you. You can't get it by rubbing off. You can't get it by osmosis. You can't get it by hanging around. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And God is revealed from faith to faith. And slowly but surely is that finger of faith moves around your life, then it'll push everything that's of and about you will be pushed to the edge, to death. Amen? But please know that you can't get it you can't rub off. You have to exercise it in your own life. Take the bread. Remember the one thing that you, the only thing you need to remember from tonight is that he's both the author and the finisher of faith. A lot of people believe he's the author, but everybody believes that they're the finisher. And you do too, secretly. That's why you don't risk, because you're afraid you're the finisher.
Mm-hmm. It won't work.
But he's the author and the finisher. So all you have to know is to examine yourselves. Prove that you're in the faith. Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. Amen?
Amen.
So as you take the bread and the wine, it's a representation of all of those things, all of the offerings that we've studied, all of the simplest things of faith.
Well, in the phrase, examine yourselves, is there anything special about the word exam?
No. It just means to know it. How do you know it? How do you know that Christ is in you? Know you not that Jesus Christ is in you? How do you know that? How do you know all this isn't a bunch of bullshit?
Until a couple weeks ago, I hoped that Jesus Christ was in me. But at a moment of total weakness, when he responded in the situation and I stood by him and went along with him for the ride, then I experienced that somebody was in me.
Yeah, there's somebody.
Oh, it's a whole other sermon. I better not get into that. In the same night, that very same night, he was betrayed. He took the bread, which had already been broken.
But he broke it anyway, just the fog.
And he blessed it, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who bringeth forth bread from the earth." See, that saying that in knowledge is the revelation that he's in you, because he's bringing forth the bread of life from the earthen vessel. He said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Now, that's your state, that's your status at the present, any moment. Your purpose in life is revealed in the next part. And he took the cup and he gave thanks, saying, "Blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who createst the fruit of the vine." In ancient Israel and all of the scriptures, the fruit of the vine always represented Israel. There's only one purpose of God from the beginning of time till now. It's Israel. The question is, who is Israel? And Israel just means she who sees God, the bride of God. So a toast to the bride. He said, "Take, drink. This is my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sin." So all those no-faith actions that you've taken from the beginning of your life till now are covered in the blood. Amen?
Amen.
Toast to the bride.
Amen.